1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I had the opportunity to see some dear friends this week. One of the first questions that they asked was, "How's the family?" And I told them we were very thankful and that we had been entrusted by our middle son and his wife to keep their child for the first time over the weekend. And they're two individuals that I can tell you they're our role models for grandparents. They've got a decade of experience above us. And it's almost like when they ask the question, "Well, how old's the grandchild?" I told them she just turned a year and just started to walk. You know, it was amazing how that as a husband and wife looking at me, when I said that, it was almost like stereo. Both of them said the same words, "Get plenty of rest." And now I've come to appreciate that because I find that it's amazing how much you forget in that transition from a crawler to one that can push up and stand and walk. And you know, while I've watched her and just enjoyed the whole thing, going from place to place to place to place to place, It's amazing how when you really get down to it, the most important thing is having those two little legs strong enough to stand. That's really where the trouble begins. But by the same token, to her, that's where the opportunity begins. That's the game changer, is being able to stand. And because scooting around gets her, but now it's the opportunity to open higher drawers than just grabbing hold and wondering what's on the other side. Because now that she gets in them, she can stand and she don't have to be braced and she can empty that drawer out. But that's it. It's the ability to stand. I think sometimes as believers, we tend to forget how important it is to stand. Just the opportunities that come our way from a standpoint of being able to do more for God, to do more for those that we care about, to do more related to the gospel, to do more for the church. It's the importance of not being limited and just being a sitting participant, but to be able to stand and to have that opportunity to grow in that whole opportunity of service for Him. And 1 Thessalonians 3, if you look at from the standpoint of what he shares, it's here where Paul has the opportunity to address a group of people that have come into the church from the city of Thessalonica. And what he did for them in the limited time he spent, just almost 2 months, but more closer to 6 weeks, to bring the gospel to them and that life-changing experience, it's significant to be reminded of the power of the gospel in his experience. But as he's in Corinth and he's writing back to them this first epistle, it's very clear that they accomplished a lot in that short period of time. And he just has a driving passion to see them again. And that's really his desire to see them again. So what he does is he encourages them. And in that, we see three aspects of what he does to try to reach out to them. First, he sends Timothy. Timothy to spend time with them and to encourage them in matters of the faith. And as he does that, he writes this epistle. That's the second thing. And he lets them know in verse 6 that he's gotten the report from Timothy, and it is good news about their faith and love. And as he begins talking, look at verse 7, where he says, "Brethren, in all your affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." It's the fact that not only have they experienced growth as a congregation of believers, but they have faced adversity, and in that, their faith has grown. Verse 8, "For now we live if you do what? If you stand fast in the Lord." And understanding the opportunities that are ours as believers in Jesus Christ to be shaped by His Word, by His Spirit is of great significance. But the most important aspect in that is to stand fast. And for these individuals, they went from crawlers to walkers in a short period of time. And yet now what they're experiencing with these new opportunities to take to others how the gospel has changed their life and to others to demonstrate the changed life that they have in following in the steps of Jesus, they have suffered persecution. They have suffered affliction. They have suffered because of the opportunity to share their faith. And he reminds them that still the most important thing is to stand fast in the Lord. Because there are times in which burdens come into our lives and struggles come into our lives, and we forget the importance of standing and continuing. Now, in this, he shares with them a variety of things. And I would tell you what he shares with them is he's not only sent them a helper and he's not only written this epistle, but the third thing he does to show how much they mean to him is he lets them know that he's praying for them. And in that prayer, he shares with them three things that he's praying for. And I think all of them are attributes that are important for us as we pray for each other as a church here in this community. But they are important for us to allow that prayer to be accomplished in our lives. Now, he says this in verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." I think when he talks about this is what he's praying for, and look how he's praying for it. He is praying for it with a lot of energy. He is praying with it in a lot of steadfastness. He's letting them know this is a regular prayer that I have. And that is, Timothy's there, and that's good. And this epistle will help, and that's good. And my prayer will help, that's good. But it does not compare with my desire to be there with you and help your faith grow. And I want you to understand there are a lot of individuals that have that same prayer for you. A lot of individuals that have that prayer for the church here at Harvest. Individuals that our faith might grow. Now, you understand for that prayer to work, we've got to do our part. And our part is stand fast. Stand fast to where we'll take hold of the opportunity to grow our faith. Now, it's easy to look at that and say, Paul saying, "I want to come back and I want to pick up where we left off with your faith, because it's not where it ought to be." Well, I don't think that's Paul's intent to say that your faith is lacking. What he's saying is just like when he talked to the Roman Christians and talk about we go from faith to faith to faith. There are different levels of our faith. And there are different strengths of our faith. And in that time of affliction, in that time of suffering, that's where we learn more about our faith. And what we should learn more about our faith is it can grow during those times of difficulties. And as a matter of fact, if you're praying for your faith to be greater, don't be surprised if God brings resistance into your life or burdens into your life or loads into your life. Think about Abraham. Abraham was an individual that demonstrated remarkable faith because God called him to leave his family life in Ur and go to a place that I will show you. And his faith was the fact that he packed up and he began the journey and put his trust in God. That's remarkable. And that's commendable from a faith standpoint. Abraham, the father of faith. But when he got to the place that God showed him, what happened not long afterwards? A famine comes. And it may be such to where he's demonstrated great faith and God has shared with him promises because of that great faith. But when that famine comes, do you know what he learns? He learns he's got holes in his faith. Because instead of turning to God, he escapes to Egypt, and things, well, they get complicated in Egypt because of his lack of trust of God. There were relationships that Abram had that stretched his faith. A dispute between him and his nephew Lot, and not so much a dispute, but a struggle with his wife Sarah over this promise of having a child. And in those relationships, he had the opportunity for his faith to grow even more. And if he thought his faith had been tested and stretched far above what he ever imagined to do, the ultimate stretch of his faith, I think both of us would agree, is when he was asked to sacrifice his son. And the point is that Abraham's faith was allowed to grow and mature because he faced everything that God brought his way, and he put his trust and learned until the ultimate test of taking the life of the promised son that he had. And God will do that for us if we will allow our faith to mature. Now, in Paul's first missionary journey, Acts 14, verse 21, when him and Barnabas were going about from every place, Luke tells us that when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned back to cities that they had already presented the gospel to, Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Now, here's the reason. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." And when it comes to our faith, it's not that certain things happen in our life by accident. Certain things happen in our life by appointment. Because the things that we might identify as strife and troubles and struggles, God has brought our way to allow our faith to grow, to allow our faith to be perfected. And that's what they were going through now, because they were citizens in the kingdom of God. And there would be resistance from people that, well, have been very close to their lives in the past, individuals that may even be family that are pushing back over the changes that repentance has brought into their life. And in those relationships, it's an opportunity for that faith to grow. When God sends those opportunities into your life, I think we would all agree that Paul would say, stand fast. Stand fast. But now, there's a second area that you might think is not significant, really, to be prayed about. But Paul did, and he shared it. And I think there's a reason for us to understand that. In verse 11, he says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in what? In love. In love one to another and to all, just as we do to you." Now, when he talks about this sense of abounding in love, and we can understand the importance of abounding in love to one another, to us as believers, to us as the family of God. It's a sense to where it's not just that you love, but that you have a sense of love that is overflowing. And notice Paul says that there are several motivations for that. One is, look how I love you. And if they look back to how Paul loved them, to be honest with you, it's very similar to how Jesus loved them, in that he came and he poured out himself to them. In the second epistle, he'll talk about, you'll remember how I was with you. I was like a nurse caring for a children. I was like a father that was dear. I poured out myself to you. And he sacrificed for them. And that's characteristic of agape love. And he says, so look at me. And I'm sure that if they looked at him, he would point the way even further and say, look at how God loved you through Jesus Christ. We understand that. But in this relationship, it's significance that he talks about their love. Is it such to where their love was not effective? No. Because again, if you look at the second epistle, in second epistle, he begins by saying in verse 3 of chapter 1, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. If you ever want to know if you love the way that God wants you to love, then don't take a look at when your life is on the mountaintop. Take a look at your life when there are struggles that's going on. Because usually when struggles are happening in our life, we tend to respond one of two ways. Either we build walls and we want everybody to leave us alone, or we build bridges. And we build bridges and we continue to overflow in love. Now, which would best describe you? Because when conflict comes and struggle comes, sometimes we just push everybody away. I think one of the most amazing examples is Joseph. I don't know how Joseph could spend over a decade in isolation in a foreign land and grow in love toward his brothers. You ever thought about that? You would think that the bitterness and the vengefulness would just overtake it, and we would all understand that. But literally, he was able to forgive the first time that he came in contact with him again. And I'll tell you why he did is because over that period of time, his love for God grew so much. Now, you notice that Paul says, not just to one another, but you need to abound in love to all. That's suggesting those that you desire to get even with. In 1 John 5, verse 1, the apostle said, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. Abounding love is not bound up. Abounding love is pouring out into other believers. And the apostle tells us that if we love God and we're growing in love toward him, then that's going to be revealed in how we love others that have been saved by the same grace and that have recommitted their lives, not to the world, but to the love of the Father. And you can see that love as demonstrated in the congregation of believers. And you'll see that love going out into other individuals' lives. I think all of us recognize that it is a real challenge today in this world to be kind. But it is so essential for us as believers that are standing fast in the Lord. And that kindness has to grow into a sense of compassion to where we see others and we have empathy for what they're going through. But understand, it's got to be more than that. Eventually, the same love that we see in God ought to be demonstrated in our lives. And that will only come if we stand fast during the most difficult days. Now, there is no greater identifier for us as children of God the Father than what Paul says he's praying for among the believers in his third identity. And that's in verse 13. He says, I want God to direct your paths, take you where you need to go, be there with you, so that he'll make increase and love that abounds toward one another and to all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. And that's the third thing that he's praying for, that your hearts might be clean and pure and holy before God. Now, we looked this morning at chapter 5 of Acts, and when you look at Ananias and Sapphira, I think it's fair to say the rebuke that Peter gives them for the fact that they lied about selling property and turning around and giving all the proceeds to the apostles to distribute. They really didn't do that. And so they're condemned because they lied. The problem is what was on the inside going on in their hearts. Peter said, your heart's not filled with the Spirit, your heart's filled by Satan. And how did you let that happen? I want you to know what he's praying here for us as believers, as well as them, is that our hearts be right with God. And if they're right with God, then I would be honest with you, we would see sin like God sees it. God has a problem with sin. And that's why he sent Jesus and addressed the problem for us. But if we see sin like God does, then we want no part of it in our life. We'll repent of it and we'll be separated from it. And that separation is what we call sanctification. And I want you to look at the motivation in verse 13 for the reason that we should allow holiness to be demonstrated in our life and why we should be separate from sin and sanctified. He said, I want that for you so that when you stand before God and Jesus, when He comes, you'll be found blameless. And I want you to understand that during the period of time that Paul was with these individuals that would become believers, he had a lot to say about sin and salvation. He had a lot to say about teaching about the church. And he had a lot to say about the growth of the ministry and the work of the church. And he had a lot to say of what's going on in the last times. But here, the motivation that he gives to pray for them to have holiness is because Jesus is coming back. And in that promise and that hope that we have, that's what encourages us to be separated from sin, sanctified. That's what gives us assurance that when He comes, that we'll be found righteous. It's because we're mindful that we believe the promise that He's coming. And it may be no more than the simplicity of doing what Paul tells the Church of Christ in Corinth in chapter 7 and verse 1 when he has talked about the promises that we have under this new covenant of Jesus being our Lamb and He being the one that has reconciled us with God through His death and His sacrifice. He says in verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting what? Holiness and the fear of God. That we would stand fast in how we approach sin. You know, from the beginning, God gave His people an identifier to where we're always mindful of the importance of being separated from sin. When He created this earth, He put heavenly bodies up in the sky to create a separation between light and darkness. And when darkness comes or when light comes in the morning, a small child can ask, how does that happen? Well, God separates light and darkness. When He gave the old law under His people and made them aware of this is how I want to be sacrificed, He created a separation between clean animals and unclean animals. So when the children ask, why is this animal clean and this one's unclean? Because God separated them. So when it comes to sin, there is a separation that God expects. There is a heart that can be clean and unclean because it recognizes and is growing holiness in their life. So when Jesus comes back, how does Jesus describe that in a parable? Well, He describes that as there being a separation. A separation, those on the right and those on the left. Knowing that, we stand fast. And by standing fast, we're showing that we believe He's coming again. And so just like these believers, holiness brings stability in our life. It is the practice of sanctification in our life. It is the assurance. Paul describes it not as assurance, but he describes it as comfort. He says, there are many of you that recognize that we don't know when Jesus is coming back. And for some, it'll be like what? It'll be like a thief in the night. But that's not how you see it. That's what he says. Because you know that's where your hope is at. And the fact that your hope is that, you share that with each other and you get comfort from it. That's assurance. And that's what He intends for us. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love. And may the Lord find your hearts blameless in holiness when Jesus returns. Now that was His prayer. But again, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Because what this does is it reminds us, was His prayer answered? Well, as we read, yes. He said, when I look at your faith, when I look at your love, when I look at your hope, I see that it's increasing. I see that it's abounding. I see that it is such an example to where there are other churches that we talk about you. Because you got it right. What would Paul say about us? When it comes to believers that stand fast in the Lord, during good days and difficult days, during days to where we're around people that agree with us, and the days that we're around folks that, well, they hate us because they hate the things of God. Do we stand fast? Paul says, the evidence of God is in you. But he describes for them about the pushback that they have and when Jesus comes back. And he says this in verse 7 in that first chapter, I want to give you who are troubled, I want you to rest with us. I want you to rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Do you believe? For these individuals, Paul could say that they meant so much to him that when he looked upon them, he would say this, chapter 2, verse 19 in the first epistle, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and our joy. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, I am confident that when it comes to your faith, when it comes to your love, when it comes to your hope, that when Jesus comes, He'll find you ready. He'll find you watching. He'll find you growing. He'll find you standing fast in the Lord. So are you ready for that day? Does it shape you to where you see sin like God does? And you recognize God saw sin as separating us from Him eternally, so He sent Jesus to die for our sins, to pay the debt for our iniquities, to wash us clean if we respond by faith. And that faith leads us to repentance. That faith leads us to be baptized in His death and to arise in a newness of life and walk faithfully with God. And to continue to be steadfast no matter what persecutions and afflictions comes our way. We will be faithful to Him because our hope is an anchor to where we know He's coming back. And so we choose to live for Him. We choose to walk with Him. And we're ready to die and rest from our labors and awaiting the coming of the King of Kings. Repent of your sin. Separate yourself from this evil generation. And may you seek that life that comes from that precious blood and that life-saving blood that's available for me and you. Even today. And if we can help you in your sins, won't you come while together we stand and sing?